Well, we are not in the midst of one of our book studies right now where we go through one of the books of the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But as I've prayed about what to share, there are about four sermons I want to share with you this morning, and I can't do all four. One of the things that we have often looked at that is, in fact, a favorite passage of mine, a favorite series of stories, that I believe God wants us to look at this morning because of what's going on right now in our country and in our world is found in 1 Kings chapter 17, one of my favorite characters in Scripture. And I return to his life story again and again in my own life as I see what God is doing. In 1 Kings 16, beginning in verse 29, you have the background for why chapter 17 is as it is. 1 Kings 16, beginning in verse 29, Ahab, son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Judah's king Asa. Ahab, son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. But Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the Lord's sight more than all who were before him. Then, as if following the sin of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, were not enough, he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and then proceeded to serve Baal and bow in worship to him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he had built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole. Ahab did more to anger the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. That's the background for chapter 17. And I want you to notice, on the one hand, it was bad before Ahab. But Ahab came along and made things worse. He did more evil than all the ones who were before him. And so within 3 months, God struck him down and he died. No, he was allowed to reign for a full 4 years. No. How long was this wicked king reigning? 22 years. Now, the kingdom at this time was divided. You had the northern king of Israel, you had the southern kingdom of Judah. That split had occurred after Solomon's time, and that too was a judgment from God. But the northern kingdom was more rapid in their descent into evil than the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom was gradually going downhill spiritually. Occasional upticks, things would get better for a while. They'd have a good king from time to time. The northern kingdom was almost all bad guys. One after another, and it just got worse and worse. It was spiraling down. And as it got worse, Ahab comes along. And Ahab is, in and of himself, a bad guy. But he manages to marry a woman who's even worse than he is. And if you notice, there were many, many things that he did that were evil. But at the heart of what he and his wife Jezebel, at the heart of what they did that was such a hideous abomination, I mean, it involved sexual immorality, all kinds of things, but at the heart of it was the fact that they worshiped other gods. Now, this is vitally important for us to understand because in our day, in our culture, we don't tend to bow down to wooden poles and things like that. There are a lot of people who worship political poles, but that's a different kind of pole. What their god is basically what every idolater's god is. self. I want what I want, the way I want it, when I want it, and I'm going to do what it takes in order to manipulate things, in order to get my own way. But the worship of other gods is such a horrible evil that it is astounding how widely our culture can engage in that and not even realize what's going on. I got a Facebook message yesterday from a fellow I had the joy of seeing come to the Lord some years ago. It wasn't composed by him. It was one of those cut and paste things posted on Facebook. But it talked about some of the things that Americans worship, like sports. And God says, okay, just like I did with Egypt, I'm going to remove your gods one by one. And so what happened to our sports idols? Well, they're sidelined right now. Games are called off. They're not able to play for our entertainment and distraction. Millions and millions of dollars. Just like that. Because if you worship money, God says, I'll show you what I can do to your economy. You worship musicians, God says, I'm going to shut down the civic centers. You're not going to have those kinds of pagan worship services right now. What is it that you worship? God says, you don't want to go to church? Okay, I'll make it so you can't. We are at a time right now in our country when people need to wake up. Wake up and realize what's going on. We will have to all stand before God one day. Every single one of us. The death rate for the coronavirus, we don't even know. I'm very hopeful that it won't be as high as some people are afraid it will be. But here's the thing. The death rate for humanity, 100%. Every single person on this planet is going to die, sooner or later, of something. Most of the people on this planet are not going to die from the coronavirus. But we've lost an awful lot of people since the corona scare has begun. We've lost an awful lot of people to opioid overdose, just like we were losing them before anybody heard of Corona 19 or COVID-19. People are dying in car accidents. People are dying of the flu. People are dying of kidney failure. People are dying of heart attack. People are dying of cancer. People have always been dying, and we're going to keep on dying until Jesus comes. The question is, are you ready to face God? So in chapter 17 of 1 Kings, Elijah the Tishbite from the Gilead settlers said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, in whose presence I stand, there will be no dew or rain during these years except by my command." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide at the Wadi Cherith, where it enters the Jordan. You are to drink from the Wadi. I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there." So he proceeded to do what the Lord commanded. Elijah left and lived at the Wadi Cherith, where it enters the Jordan. The ravens kept bringing him bread and meat in the morning and in the evening, and he would drink from the Wadi. After a while, the Wadi dried up because there had been no rain in the land. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Elijah is one of the great heroes of the Bible. He's one of the only people who, instead of undergoing death the way the rest of us do, he was taken up in a chariot of fire to be in the Lord's presence. And he was one who, with Moses, came back and met with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration before Jesus would be crucified. Remarkable fellow. Did many tremendous miracles in the next chapter. Well, in this chapter, he does an amazing series of things. And in chapter 18, he is the one who calls down fire from heaven. And the fire is going to consume not only the sacrifice that was there, but the altar that was there. You know what? He was a man just like us. That's what it says in the book of James. Elijah was a man just like us. And yet, when he prayed, God heard and answered. The fervent prayer of a righteous man is very effective. So, in the opening verses of chapter 17, God told Elijah what to do. And Elijah had delivered a message to King Ahab because he did what God told him. He said what God told him. And when he went and spoke to Ahab, he said, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, in whose presence I stand, there will be no dew or rain during these years except at my command." Now, what he was claiming in that statement to the king is that he had been entrusted by God with authority. And he was shutting off the rain because God wanted the rain shut off. He didn't say, "I got this idea, king. Since you're behaving so badly, I think it would be good if we had a drought." He said, "This is as the Lord lives, before whom I stand." What does that "before whom I stand" mean? We've talked about this in the past, but I want to remind you. The term wait staff, waiters and waitresses, we now more popularly call them servers. That's somebody in a restaurant who waits on tables. Why do we call it waiting on a table? Because back when there was a lot of really good service in dining places and more people to serve, they stood and watched. They were not standing right next to the table watching what you eat. They stood back just a little ways off and anticipated your need. Your water's starting to get a little low. They brought more. You didn't have to ask for water. You didn't have to get it yourself. They were there to make sure you had what you wanted. They served, but they were devoted to you and watching closely to see what they could do to serve you. The term he uses here, "before whom I stand," means I am the Lord's servant and my attention is focused on him and I am doing what he wants. I am available to him to do what he wants. That is my role. Elijah was saying he was waiting on the Lord. When we think of the term waiting on the Lord, we usually think of it like waiting in a doctor's office. We wait and we wait and we wonder, how long is this going to take? That's not the most important meaning of the term wait on the Lord. The idea is you focus on the Lord and you make yourself completely available to do his bidding. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Well, I thought you were going to give me some pointers on how to get God to do what I want. Well, then you thought wrong. That's not what it's about. That's not what the Christian life is about. Sadly, a lot of people think that Christianity is just one more method for manipulating the powers that seem to have influence in the universe. No, there is only one true God. And our job is to wait on Him to do His bidding. That's why when Jesus taught us to pray, He said, we're to pray for God's name to be hallowed and ask that His kingdom, His rule come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is the backdrop. There's enormous evil going on, and this fellow named Elijah shows up and tells the king, I serve the living God. I wait on Him. And as surely as the Lord lives, there will be no dew or rain during these years except at my command. We're turning off the faucet. A drought is about to begin. Well, we'll see. If you get a word like that, how do you know if it's from God or not? Well, if it's from God, it'll happen just as God said. And let me tell you, it happened. For 3.5 years, it did not rain in Israel. And the consequence was, it got real dry. And you know what? Some of us get a little uptight if we have to miss a meal. Some of us, in fact, get uptight if we don't get to eat what we like for our meal. But God's judgment here was not just that these people were going to be running low on food. They wouldn't have water. Folks, you can live for a while without food, but you can't live long without water. If you think about what I've got to have in order to live, the only thing that I know that you need more urgently than water is breath. You got to have air. That's why the COVID-19 virus is so dangerous, because it undermines our ability in our lungs to process air. People get to where they can't breathe. They have pneumonia in both lungs. And unless that is stopped or reversed, they're not going to live. You can't live without breath. But after breath, the thing that is second on the list of essentials, water. And God said, Elijah, you go tell the king that there's not going to be any more water for a while. For these years, there will be no dew or rain except by my command. Well, after he delivered that message, Ahab didn't like him because it came true. Ahab kept waiting for the next rain, and there wasn't any. And you know, if there's not any rain for a week, we say, praise the Lord, it's been great weather. But if there isn't any rain for a month, we say, wow, well, things are starting to dry up. We need to get some rain. And when there's not any rain month after month after month, like we've had here and like many places around the world have continually, when there's no rain for months at a time, you get into real drought. The plants suffer, the animals suffer. It's not just the flowers in our garden that are in danger, but people start being told, you're going to have to wait to take a shower only once a week. You can't bathe like an American. You're going to have to live more like a European. Oh, I'm just making fun. But the truth is, we use water all the time because we're used to having plenty. But there have been times in my lifetime, and in fact, here in East Tennessee, just a few years ago, when we had a horrible drought, and as a result, we had horrible fires. When God shut off the rain in Israel, it got really bad. And as a result, Ahab, you see later in this story, Ahab wanted to kill Elijah. Even though Elijah was the one who had the keys to the clouds. He was the one God had put in charge and said, except by my word, Elijah reports, by my command, there's not going to be any rain. Then the word of the Lord came to him, leave here, turn eastward, and hide at the Wadi Cherith where it enters the Jordan. Now, why is he hiding? Because Elijah wants him dead. He has to hide, not just live there. God doesn't say, I want you to go plant a church at the Wadi Cherith. He's down in a ravine, and there's a brook there, just a little stream. He can't grow crops there. He can't have a garden. There isn't enough water for that, and the terrain is not suitable for that. But he's down there by the stream, no store. He can't go to the store. Please understand that. Some of you right now are being told you can't go to the store. Well, Elijah couldn't either. I haven't been able to go to the store either. We're in isolation up at my house. I come down here 3 days a week, God willing. I wasn't able to make it on Monday, but 3 days a week I come down here and I speak in chapel. And I'm glad to have three people in the chapel, spaced out far apart this morning. But Elijah, he couldn't go to the store. It's not because there weren't merchants back in that day. It's because God had told him to stay there by the brook, there in the wadi. Stay there. Hide there. You're not to be seen. You're not to go on a preaching tour. You're to be hidden there. And God provided his food twice a day. Oh, I'm sorry, I got to have at least three meals a day and I got to have some snacks. No, you don't. No, you don't. If you had to cut back and only eat two meals a day, you could do that. Well, as long as you let me skip breakfast. You guys are always telling me that breakfast is really important, but I'd feel better if I could just sleep in and skip breakfast, and I'd be willing just to eat lunch and dinner as long as I can have snacks and dessert. He got meat and bread. Oh, so we can skip vegetables? No, you can't. You can't. But when God put him on a diet, it was not vegan. God sent him his food twice a day, and it was meat and bread, two of my favorites. You can see why I love this passage. And if, by the way, you take meat and you put it on a bread, that's arguably a lot like a hamburger or a roast beef sandwich. Or I guarantee you they weren't eating pork. Couldn't it have been chicken? Yes, Chick-fil-A fans. It could have been a chicken sandwich. But the ravens brought him food twice a day, meat and bread. And he lived there. But something began to happen over time. The brook began to get less and less and less until it dried up. Look. He proceeded to do, verse 5, what the Lord commanded. He left and lived at the Wadi Cherith where it enters the Jordan. The ravens kept bringing him bread and meat in the morning and in the evening, and he would drink from the wadi. verse 7. After a while, the wadi dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Well, I think we can fix this. I believe I know what needs to happen. I've already told the king that there isn't going to be any rain until I say so. Now my brook is dried up. There's no water for me. And if those people are suffering because of God's wrath, well, you know, they deserve it, no doubt. But if I am running out of water, this calls for a change. I'm going to pray that it rains. Is that what he did? No. Because it wasn't about him. He was the servant of the Lord. He waited on the Lord. He did what the Lord said. And what did the Lord say? When the wadi dried up because there had been no rain in the land, then the word of the Lord came to him, get up and go to Zarephath that belongs to Sidon and stay there. God sent him somewhere else. God sent him to a place that was also suffering a shortage. But God had made provision for him there. And God willing, that's what we'll look at next time. God provided for him in a place of shortages. But God provided for him as he obeyed. And God provided for him through someone who obeyed. I don't know what each of you is going through today. We've got folks who are listening, folks who are watching. I don't know your exact circumstances. I do know this. There is no decision you can possibly make that is as wise as to wait on the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Be devoted to him and ready to do his will. Because if you are devoted to doing the will of the Lord, God has promised that he'll take care of you. Recent events in the stock market have, suffice it to say, made my retirement plans look different. And I apologized to the Lord just the other morning for the fact that I didn't sell what I had in stocks back when it was really high in February. And my wife said, don't you think maybe you ought to sell and then you can reinvest it later? I said, no, I don't feel like the Lord told me to do that. So when I apologized to the Lord and I said, I am so sorry. Do you know what the Lord spoke to my heart? He said, I didn't tell you to sell. You mean you wanted me to lose money? Yeah. Why? Because God doesn't want me to rely on my retirement savings. God wants me to rely on him. Well, of course, we ought to rely on the Lord. But don't we need to be good stewards? Yes. And you know the smartest thing you can ever do with your money is to obey God. Obey God. You know what? I believe the stock market is eventually going to come back, possibly in my lifetime. And mercifully, the Lord told me to put my money in things other than stocks back years ago, and I have. I just had some money I inherited in the stock market. And guess what? I still have stock. It's just not worth as much. But Elijah didn't pray for rain. Not here. Not when his brook dried up. If he hadn't been in that position of need, that the brook dried up and he needed water. If he hadn't been in that position, he wouldn't have been so receptive to going to the next place and doing the next thing that God had for him to do. I would never have had that money that was invested in stock if it weren't for the Lord blessing me with an inheritance. And you know what? If I hadn't suffered that loss on the stock market that many, many, many people across this land, especially old people like me, have lost, if I hadn't experienced that, I wouldn't appreciate as keenly the fact that whenever I retire someday, God's the one who's going to provide for me, just as he always has. And he'll do it through those who are obedient. God is my provider. Everything else, whether it's a job or an investment, is just a means through which God provides. But God is the provider. Who are you depending on? Who are you looking to? Let it be the Lord, and let him be the one you serve. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your mercy and grace. I thank you that we do not have to fear even when it doesn't rain. I thank you that a man like us was able to be devoted to you and obedient to you. And when suffering came as a result of your judgment, you continued to provide for him. It wasn't a banquet, but he had everything he needed every day. Thank you, Lord, that you have promised to meet our needs. Help us to give thanks and rejoice in your provision. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.